This is something that's denied. And so we need to stand fast. We need to be steadfast, unmovable. And as we saw in the first message, we saw the importance in Galatians 5:1 of standing fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That was the first message that we looked at. And we saw the importance of standing fast in the liberty, that Christ has brought us liberty, that salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is a gift of God. It does not have to have anything added onto it, as the Galatian Christians were being told by the false teachers. But we also saw in that message the very important thing is that we have liberty, but not license to do as we please or live as we please. Oh, I tell you, this has been impressed upon me again and again. The importance of rejoicing in the liberty, but liberty with liberty comes responsibility. And then in the second message, we looked at the thought of standing fast in the faith. That is, as we were discussing a moment ago, the faith that was once for all, as we have in Jude verse 3, the faith that was once for all delivered unto the saints. We don't need people coming along and saying, ah, we've had a fresh revelation from God. We've had something new. Here's something you haven't heard before. Beloved, let me tell you something. If it's not taught in the scriptures, you better be careful with it. You better be careful of these revelations that people have. They have some strange revelations. I'm not going to call his name, but there was a teacher, a preacher in a certain group, last year. He made a statement. He said, the Lord Jesus told me that when he was upon earth, he never claimed to be God. Well, I laughed when I heard it. I said, well, my friend, you don't know the scriptures. You only have to read the Gospel of John, and that'll tell you plainly what. But you see, he says, the Lord told him, and of course, if the Lord told him, as far as he was concerned, that was the final authority. God's word is the final authority. Stand fast in the faith. And then the last week, we looked at Philippians 1:27, where we saw the importance of standing fast, that our conduct, the manner of life, be as becometh the gospel of Christ. Paul says that whether I come and see you or else be absent, that I may hear of your affairs. That is, stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now go over to Philippians chapter 4, chapter 3 for the reading this evening. Excuse me. Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to see another reference to standing fast in the fourth chapter in the first verse. We pick up our reading in verse 20 of chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Therefore, my brethren dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias, and I beseech and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other of my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. I'm sure that the Lord will bless this portion of his word to our hearts this evening. This is a fourth reference to standing fast in something. Now, there are other references in the New Testament that tell us about standing fast, but here is another reference that tells us to stand fast. And here, the exhortation is to stand fast in the Lord. But in order for us to get the full meaning, we must go back into chapter 3. Because when you see the word therefore, it's always good to go back and see what it is there for. Remember that. When you see the word therefore, it is always good to go back and see what it's there for. And as you know, the The Bible is inspired, but the chapters were put there by the translators and later on so that there might be a break. But there are no breaks in the writings, in the original writings. And so we didn't stop at the end of chapter 3. Because the break there really comes in the wrong place. That's why he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, in the light of what he has said previous to this. And of course, the thing that he brings out in this particular area, in chapter 3, he is emphasizing in this section here, not only of the fact that he, Paul, is the Lord's, and that whatever he had prior to this, whatever he had in Judaism, he counted as garbage, as refuse, as dung, for the glory of Christ. Then he also warns later on in this chapter about false prophets, false teachers that are coming, and who will try to lead people away. But he finishes this section with the wonderful words, our conversation. Now you will say, didn't we see that word back over in chapter 1 and verse 27? Yes, we did. The same word in chapter 1 and verse 27, conversation, is the same word that we see here. But when you look back into the original, you'll find that there are two different words. In Philippians 1:27, the word conversation there means our conduct, the way we live, our conduct as a citizen of heaven. In this verse, it means our citizenship. Now, the same word is translated, or the translators put citizenship, but there it means only let your conduct be as becometh the gospel of Christ. And here it means our citizenship. It's a different Greek. It's a different meaning of the Greek word. And the Apostle Paul is saying here that our citizenship is in heaven. The root word from which this comes is the word from which we get our word politics. Our politics, our citizenship is in heaven. Now I want you to consider that for a few minutes. This is a wonderful statement. Our citizenship is where? Is in heaven. Now when Paul wrote this, he wrote to the Philippian church, or the church at Philippi, and Philippi the people of Philippi were privileged people because it was a colony of Rome. And so those people of Philippi, many of them enjoyed Roman citizenship. And so Paul uses that word because it's going to strike home, it's going to strike a note of response in the hearts of the Philippian Christians and to us as well. He says, I want to tell you something. Our citizenship is in heaven. You people who are so proud of the fact that you are citizens of Rome, let this grip your soul. Our spiritual citizenship is in heaven. And I always say to people, I hold dual citizenship. I'm a citizen of the Bahamas, yes. That is my physical citizenship. But hallelujah, my spiritual citizenship is in heaven. And so he wants to emphasize this. And beloved, I think we need to get a hold of this sometimes. You know, we forget. As the old song says, we forget sometimes this world is not our home. We're just a passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. We forget sometimes that we're not going to stay here forever. We act sometimes. We live sometimes as if we're going to be here forever, but we're not. Our citizenship is in heaven. You'll notice he says in chapter 4, verse 3, our names are recorded on heaven's record. Look at verse 3, the latter part, whose names are in the book of life. Isn't that wonderful? When you go to the United States of America and you present your passport to the immigration official, the man, usually, they'll look in a huge book they have there, or if they have a computer, some of the bigger places will have a computer, and they're looking to see if the number of your passport corresponds with your name and so on. When that information is there, then he proceeds, right? Because, you see, he wants to know that you are a citizen, that I am a citizen of the country, that I don't have a falsified passport, that I'm not trying to get into the United States. I want to say to us this evening, isn't it a wonderful thing to know that we have, our citizenship is in heaven, and because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, our names are recorded in heaven. And we have a passport that's stamped for glory. It is stamped with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our names are recorded in heaven. Our citizenship, it was in heaven. Now turn over to the epistle of Paul, or rather epistle of Peter, rather, to the first epistle, chapter 2. Let's look at something there that he brings out. He says here. This is beautiful, the second chapter of 1 Peter. Look at verse 11, over to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Look at a few things that Peter is saying here to us. He says, "Dearly beloved," writing to the saints, to the strangers that were scattered at Pontia, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, and so on. He says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Here, Peter describes us as strangers. A stranger is a person who is away from home. And a pilgrim is a one or a person who is on his way home. He says, this is our walk. This is our standing. This is where we are in this world. We are to reckon ourselves as strangers and pilgrims. We are not here forever. We are passing through. Mind you, we've been doing a lot of visitation while we've been here, especially among the aged saints. And I want to tell you, there are some dear aged saints here in Spanish Wells. You know, Brother Courtney, we were with him on Saturday for a while, 92. And he's been here a long time, but you know, he's still on his way home. There's some of you young people have been saved just a little while, some maybe a teenager or two. Listen, you're on your way home. Heaven is your final destiny. Heaven is your eternal home. And we are to reckon ourselves as strangers and as pilgrims. We're just passing through this scene. We're not here permanently. Notice what he says. He says, "I beseech you then as strangers and pilgrims, that we are to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation, having your conduct honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Now, of course, the people that Peter was writing to in that day, they were persecuted. The Christian faith, the believers in Christ, they were looked down upon. They were despised. They were looked upon as the scum of the earth by the Roman government and, of course, by the Jewish leaders, wherever they were. They would persecute them. And so he says, look, you may be looked upon by the world as evildoers, but if you live your life, if you conduct yourself, if you live your life in such a way that you're going to glorify God, they're going to have to understand and realize that your good works are telling them, are speaking to them, that you are a heavenly people. You are a heavenly people. And so we find that Peter reminds us of this, that we are on our way home. You know, in the Gospel of Luke, we're told that, I think it's in chapter 10, yes, about chapter 10, that when the Lord Jesus sent out those disciples, he sent them out and he gave them the power to heal and so on. They came back and they were saying, "Lord, this is exciting. Oh Lord, even the demons are subject to us." You remember what the Lord Jesus said to them? You remember his response to them was? Go to Luke chapter 10, verse 20, I think it is. Luke chapter 10 and verse 20, because it's easy to read and to see what God's Word has to say. And sometimes I like to quote, but sometimes I quote and misquote it and it doesn't come out right. Verse 20 of Luke chapter 10. Notice what the Lord Jesus says here. He says, "Notwithstanding in this rejoice, not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written," where? "In heaven. And the word there is in the perfect tense. It means written once for all in heaven. Hallelujah. I was talking this Sunday morning. We're teaching in the Bible class on Sunday morning. One of the promises that the Lord Jesus made is that we have eternal salvation, the eternal security of the believer. And I didn't mention that, so I'll mention it here for those of you who are here on Sunday morning for the Bible class. The word there, written in heaven, means written once for all. It can't be taken out. It can't be erased. Once for all. And so you see, beloved, we are citizens of heaven. Our citizenship, says Paul to the people at Philippi, is in heaven. Not only is our name there, but as I mentioned on last Tuesday night, we ought to speak the language of heaven. Our speech, our conversation, as we have in Colossians chapter 4, that our speech should be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that we may know how that we ought to answer every man. I'm not going to spend much time on this tonight because I spoke on that last week. But beloved, our talk, our speech, all this is one thing that I ask the Lord all the time. I said, you know, Lord, sometimes I open my mouth and I say the wrong thing. And sometimes I may say the right thing in the wrong way. And so we need always to ask the Lord, Lord, that my speech will be that, the language of heaven. That I will speak words that will bring grace to the hearers. That I will speak words that will make people create in their hearts, in their lives, in their minds a thirst for you, a thirst, Lord Jesus, for thy kingdom. And so we have our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven. Then as citizens of heaven, we're going to obey the laws of heaven. Are we not? Certainly. And then the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, that we are ambassadors for Christ. Do you know that every one of us who are saved by God's grace, we are God's ambassadors. We are an ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ to the people of Spanish Wells. And if we go to Miami, to the people of Miami, if we go to Nassau, wherever we go, we are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. An ambassador is an official representative of his country in another country. And oh, what a privilege it is to know that you and I are ambassadors of Christ. Do you know what, beloved? The ambassador has to live an impeccable life because the people in the country to whom he has been sent by his home country, the people of that country are going to judge the people of his homeland by the way he conducts himself. Isn't that right? Certainly. So it is that you and I have a responsibility. We are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are citizens of heaven, and we have a wonderful privilege to share with others and to let others know by life as well as by lip that we are the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice in verse 20, we see the coming of the Lord Jesus. He says that our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, isn't that something? You see, if our citizenship is in heaven, then we are expecting to go home to heaven. What a wonderful thing it is when a person is ill and they somehow know that they're not going to get better, and they love the Lord and they say to their family members, you don't have to worry about me, I'm going home. That's a beautiful word, isn't it? You don't have to worry about me, I'm going home. Oh, I know there is the miss of the person, their presence is missed and so on, but they're home. They are home where they belong. They are with the Lord. And beloved, if the Lord does not come and some of us go the way of all the earth, as the scripture says, or we pass through the valley of the shadow of death, we're only going home. Praise God. And if the Lord should come tonight, oh, there are a lot of His saints that are going to go home. Home at last, says the hymn writer, home at last. What a beautiful thought. But he says our Lord is coming. You see our citizenship in verse 20, and then we see the coming of the Lord in verse 20. What a wonderful truth this coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice he says, from whence also we look for the Savior. The word look is better translated wait. And it suggests in the strongest language that it can supply, it expresses the earnest expectation of something believed to be imminent. We are looking, we are waiting, we are expecting the Lord to come. We are anticipating, at least I hope we are. Should be anticipating with expectancy, like Dr. Horatius Bonar, who used to say in the morning when he awakened and he went to the curtains and he would pull the curtains aside to let in the morning sunlight, he would say, perhaps today, Lord, perhaps today. And then when he would draw the curtains at night before he retired to bed, he would say, perhaps tonight, Lord, perhaps tonight. He lived each day with the great expectancy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are waiting with great expectancy the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, He is coming! He says He will come and He will tarry not. Three times in the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ sends that message ringing to our hearts. He says, behold, I come quickly. Revelation 22:7. Revelation 22:12. He says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. And then the last time he says it in verse 20, he says, surely I come quickly. And it seems like a long time since our Lord made that promise, but beloved, we are nearer to the coming of the Lord than anyone has been before, because we believe it is even at the door. We believe from everything that we see and know that the Lord Jesus Christ's return is imminent. Perhaps tonight, Lord. Perhaps tonight. You know, it was the thought that Abraham had before him. It says in Hebrews 11 that Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and ruler is God. And you know what? We always read of Abraham living in a tent. Abraham, that great man of God, that man of faith, that man who loved the Lord, Abraham lived in a tent, and the tent speaks of no permanent dwelling, no permanent place. It could be very easily removed and taken to another place. And beloved, that's how we should live our lives in the expectancy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should live in such a way, as the hymn writer says, each night I pitch my earthly tent a day's march nearer home. One of these days, this earthly tent in which we live, we're moving day by day closer to home. The Lord comes. This earthly tent in which we live will be caught up and changed. What a wonderful thought that is. You know, it was Moses who kept before him the rewards of heaven. As you read again in the 11th chapter of Hebrews,
it tells us that Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, choosing the reproach of Christ, greater riches, greater than all the riches of Egypt. You see, Moses kept before him the reward. And so he was willing to lay aside all of the splendor. He was willing to put behind him all of the riches, perhaps of the great position of one day becoming the Pharaoh of Egypt. Because he realized that those things were only fleeting. Oh, beloved, God help us to keep our eyes, our feelings, our minds fixed upon the coming of the Lord, and that we will recognize that when He comes, only what we have done for Him, only what we have done for Him is going to amount to anything in a coming day. I want you to look over to the 12th chapter of Luke for a moment. Luke chapter 12. We want to see the attitude. You see, I've heard some Christians say, some people who go and they like to get into controversial areas of the scripture. If I say that, they want to, in fact, I've had a few Christians say to me, well, I really don't think the Lord's coming soon because certain things have yet to be fulfilled. And, they want to go on and argue about it. But I'll tell you what has happened in the lives of people, not many of them, but there are a few that I know of. You know what's happened in their lives? They're not living in the light of the coming of the Lord. They're not living fervently for the Lord. They've got a laid-back Christian lifestyle where they're out for the things of this world and the things of self rather than the things of the Lord. I want you to notice in chapter 12 here of Luke's gospel. Let's pick up our reading, please. Down in verse 35. The Lord Jesus Christ has just is teaching here, and he's giving an idea of his coming. He says, let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning. Now, he's speaking of servants whose Lord has gone away. There's a story he's giving, the parable he's giving. And their master has gone away. They don't know when he's coming back. And the truth here is that we are to live in the light that we do not know when our Lord is coming, but we're to keep ourselves prepared. We're to keep ourselves ready. And he says, let your loins be girded about. You see, they wore long flowing robes, and they would pull them up, and they would tuck them up so that they, as they were moving about, they would not trip over them in their haste, in their speed, to get things done. Oh, beloved, let's make sure that there's nothing in our lives in the light of the coming of the Lord that's going to trip us up and cause us to stumble and fall. Then he says, let your lamps be trimmed, let your lamps be burning. Verse 36, and ye yourselves, as men who what? Who wait for their Lord. When he will return from the wedding, but when he cometh, and knocketh, they may open to him immediately. I believe there are three attitudes that we should have as seen in this section, this portion. Number one, we should be waiting for the Lord. With our lamps trimmed, our loins girt about, that is, that we are waiting for him, and we are not letting anything keep our minds or to deter our minds from the fact that our Lord is coming. Then notice what he says. There's a blessed. He says, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch, and find them, blessed are those servants. Watching. You see, they're not letting nothing keep them from the important truth that their master is going to return. God help us to live like this. Keep our minds, our hearts, our eyes fixed upon the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're not going to be deterred from that. I don't care what people say. I don't care what they try to throw cold water upon this, as one man said to me laughingly one time when I was talking about the coming of the Lord. In fact, he and his wife, they said, "No, David. We've heard that since we were children. He hasn't come yet." And I said, "You're one of the reasons why I believe he's coming." I said, "Because Peter says in the last days there shall come scoffers. And the thing they're going to say is, where is the promise of his coming? For all things continue as they have been from the beginning." I said, "You're one of the signs." I said, "You're only making me rejoice. You're only making me more excited because you're telling me that my Lord's coming." Watching. Watching. All the lamps trimmed. The loins girded. Not only watching, but waiting, expecting, looking, anticipating. Oh, it's a wonderful thing, beloved, to anticipate something. You know, his father was going away on a trip. He's going to be away a while, and little girl, "Daddy, when are you going to return?" He couldn't tell her, look at the calendar. She wasn't able to read properly yet, so he couldn't say on such and such a day. But he knew he was coming back when the fall come in, when the leaves would start to turn red and gold and brown and begin to fall. He says, "Honey, you keep looking at the trees. And when you see the leaves turning red, brown, gold, so on, Daddy will be coming back." That little girl used to go out every day and look at those leaves and the trees. Every day, every day. One day she came in and she was jumping up and down. "Mommy, Mommy, Daddy's coming soon. The leaves are turning brown." I love it. The Lord is coming soon. The leaves are turning brown. Using that in the spiritual application now. But look quickly. Same passage in verse 40, he says, "Be therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not." Verse 42. The Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom when his Lord cometh shall find so doing." He's working. You know, the coming of the Lord, we just don't sit back and lay back and say, "I don't have to do anything else." No, we're going to be working. What did the Lord Jesus say? "Occupy till I come." A few years ago, I'm sure some of you read it and heard about it, the man wrote a book, and he predicted that the Lord was going to come sometime in September of 88. You know, some people went out, some professing Christians went out, they said, "Well, the Lord's come," they believed it, you know. Some people went out and they bought things that they couldn't afford and charged them, and they figured they wouldn't have to pay for them. The Lord came and so on. Others stopped, quit their jobs and so on. Some people did get saved, thank God. There was always a danger of people making rash predictions. But that's not the attitude that the Christian should have. Beloved, we should be working up to the moment the Lord comes. We should be anticipating His coming, watching for His coming, waiting for His coming, and working until He comes. I'll tell you this, we don't have much time left to work. Very quickly, let's look again in that portion, because there's something else there. Now look at the other section. Verse 45. But, and if that servant say in his heart, notice what he says now in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. What does John tell us in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3? Whoever has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. And I believe one of the greatest things to keep us on our toes is to keep reminding ourselves, Jesus may come today. Jesus could come today. That keeps you clean, beloved. My Lord delayeth his coming. You know what he does? He starts to act foolishly. He begins to beat the men servants and the maid servants. And to eat and drink and be drunken and so on. Now, don't read into this more than what it says here. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ is using this as an illustration of a greater truth. You see, he's not waiting for his Lord. And Christians, if we are living